1 John chapter 3, our text this morning is verse 17. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. And we better read verse 16 as well. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So we pray. Father, we pray now that the Spirit of God, the author of Holy Scripture, might teach to our hearts this morning that which you see we need, that our lives might be pleasing to thee, glorifying to thy name and fruitful in thy service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 16, last week, we saw, first of all, how we sense love, the fact that Christ laid down his life for us. We also saw how others sense love when we do the same, lay down our lives for the brethren. Then here in verse 17, we find what happens when we refuse to do that, what it means to sense a lack of love, what happens when we turn off love. I'd like to notice three things this morning in this verse, according to the three statements made here. First of all, God's provision. Secondly, man's need. And thirdly, our response. First of all, we see in this verse God's provision. And we read, whoso hath this world's good. Now, this world's good refers, first of all, to the necessary provisions for the sustaining of life. John is referring here to that which pertains to this world and to this life and to that which is needful then to sustain life on this planet. And the world's good referred to then would be the necessary provisions, not only that which is absolutely necessary to live, that which is necessary for the sustaining of a meaningful life. The word here referring not just to material things, but to that which makes up life in general. For example, the same word here referring to this world's good is also used in Mark 12:44. And the reference there, Jesus is talking about the widow woman who comes to the temple, and she casts into the temple treasury all that she had, even all her living. And that's the same word there, the word good, referring then to the means of livelihood for daily life. And that word is also used in 1 Timothy 2:2, where we're told to pray for those in authority over us, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. And so you can see the reference there is to more than just the bare food and clothing. It's referring to that which makes life possible and enjoyable here upon this planet on which we live. And so John says, then, first of all, whoso hath this world's good. In other words, whoso is possessing. Whoso is possessing the means of life, the means for sustaining life here on this planet, that which keeps us alive physically and emotionally, those things which are necessary for life. And so John says, whoso has these things. Now we recognize that everything we have is from God, and that actually God has a million ways of either filling or emptying our pockets overnight. And this then is God's provision for us. And if God has provided this for us, John says, whoso has experienced this provision, whoso has found that God has given this to him and met his need, then John passes on to the second thing, man's need. If you have this provision of God, then the next thing he refers to is man's need. And he says, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need. Now that word seeth is very interesting. As you go through the Bible, studying the Bible for yourself, I trust that you'll keep on asking yourself questions. Never just read the Bible and say, oh yeah, that's what that means. Ask yourself questions. Ask yourself, now what does this really mean? And I came to this word seeth. And I said, now here's the picture. Here's a person that has the things necessary for sustaining life on this planet. And he sees. What does it mean, see? Does it mean that he just takes a glance and notices it? Is there any special meaning to this word see? This is where a few books will help you. And if you enjoy studying the Bible and you like to get into the Bible and you don't have a copy of Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, then you're missing a real blessing. I'll repeat that again. It's by Vine. Vine is the author. And the title of the book is Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. And so you take your Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, and it's just like a dictionary. It goes from A to Z, and you look under S, and you find the word to see. And there, Mr. Vine will give you a list of all of the words that in the New Testament are translated to see. Now, this is all in English. You don't have to know any Greek at all to do this. This is all in English. And under the word to see, you'll find the list of the Greek words that are used to translate in various places in the New Testament the idea of to see. And that's, as you look at that then, you look down the list, and I won't give you the whole list. He has more than what I give you here. You look down the list, and first of all, you see a couple of words, and he'll give you the Greek with English letters, and so you can kind of pronounce them even, and it's horao and blepo. Those are the first two, and he'll tell you that these things refer basically to the physical act of seeing. In other words, to look or to notice. But as you check your Strong's Concordance to find out what was the word John used here, you find, no, that's not the word used here. Neither one of those. And so you then follow on down, and you look at the next one. And the next one is theaomai, and that one means to be a spectator. And the idea here is, for example, to be a spectator at a parade. It means to view attentively, but the emphasis is upon the person doing the viewing, not on what he is seeing. And so it's a spectator at a parade, for example, where there's no personal involvement. He's looking at the parade, he's watching it go by, but he's not personally involved in that parade. It doesn't really mean all that much to him. He's enjoying it. And so the emphasis is upon the person who is viewing. Merely personal enjoyment, no involvement. And then you go down the list and you find, well, here's the one that John uses. This is the one that we find here in 1 John 2:17. John says, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need. And the word seeth here is theoreo. And this one here refers to a seeing, also of a spectator, but a spectator who is personally involved. And the example would be, for example, a general who is reviewing his army. Now, he is also viewing attentively this that is going by, but this to him is not just a parade, because he is vitally involved in these men that he is looking at. This to him is a personal responsibility. And so the word here specifically means the person who has this world's goods, and he sees, he is viewing attentively with a sense of personal responsibility. Isn't that good? This is what this word means. To view attentively with the idea of personal involvement. John says that's the way you are to look at this situation. Not just like a parade going by, oh, isn't that interesting? But with personal involvement, a sense of personal responsibility. And so this means then to scrutinize with a sense of personal responsibility, not indifferent to his need, but being very careful to determine what the real need is and how that real need can best be met. Now, sometimes I just have the time of my life watching and seeing how God has given to you very special and unusual ability to do this very thing, to discern the needs of others and then find very creative ways of meeting those needs. For me, it's very thrilling to see. You're way ahead of me on this, and usually I see it after I watch you meeting it. And just really thrilling to see this being done. And John says, this is what we've got to do. We have to develop this kind of eyesight to be able to see real needs and then to see how those needs can be met. And so this is what John is talking about here. He that seeth. And what he's seeing is his brother. And he's seeing his brother. The word brother in the epistle here of John is used in two different ways, actually. First of all, I think the primary reference here in the epistle of John is to that of a fellow Christian. Most of the times that John uses the word brother, he's referring here to fellow Christians. And this, of course, would tie in with what we have in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, where Paul says that we are to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. In other words, the primary reference here is to Christian brethren, especially to those who are the household of faith. And so our Christian brethren here are referred to as a very specific area of responsibility. And we are to have eyesight to be able to see, to discern what their needs are. John also uses the word to refer to physical brother. For example, in a few verses earlier, we saw how he referred to Cain and Abel. And the word there refers to physical brothers. And this, of course, is another area of need. We're told in 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel. And so we have the responsibility to provide for our own, those of our own family, those who are our physical brothers and sisters. There is this responsibility as well, secondarily used here in the Epistle of John. And then, of course, the idea of brother also refers to the idea of neighbor, referred to by the Lord Jesus, for example, in Matthew 22:38, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And as we saw also above in Galatians 6:10, we are to do good to all men. So this includes all men. But the emphasis here, first of all, is on the brethren, spiritual brethren, and those who are of our own families. And these are the brethren that John is referring to. We are to look then and to see if these brethren have need. Now, the word need here refers also to the idea of necessity, the idea of being deprived of that which is necessary for life and well-being. For example, in Titus 3:14, we have the same word used where Paul says, let our people, our believers, learn to be forward in good works. In other words, to be quick to do good works for necessary needs. And we have the very same word there, needs, and on top of it, Paul adds the word necessary. And so he says, let our people be really first forward in meeting necessary, indispensable needs that they see around about them. And so the summary here then would of this idea of our first two thoughts would be that wherein we are able, we are to meet the basic needs of others, especially those of our family and fellow Christians, ultimately of all men, observing closely or scrutinizing the situation to properly evaluate the need. Now, if there was ever a day when we need to follow this counsel of evaluating the need, it's today. I remember many, many situations in Chile. One day, for example, I was out in front of the house washing our pickup truck and getting ready for a trip. I was going down south. A man came up to me and said, "Mister, could you give me $20 for a bus ticket? I have to get down to Chillon. I got caught up here in the city of Santiago, and I don't have any way to get back home again. I can't get a job, and if I could just get back to Chillon, where I'm from, my family there, and I could get a job there, and could you give me $20 to get back to Chillon?" I said, "I'll do better than that. I'm leaving at 7 o'clock in the morning. I'm going right through Chillon, and I'll take you there personally. Be here at 7 o'clock. He says, "Okay," and he left. The next morning, I waited till 8 o'clock. He never showed up. He didn't want money to go to Chillon. He wanted $20. One day, the doorbell rang. I went to the door. A man in just a tattered overcoat. It was wintertime in Chile, and it was cold. Said, "Mister, I need a new overcoat, and I've been promised a job at the school on the other side of town." All the schools there had walls around them and gates, and they have doormen at the gates to make sure who goes in and out. They control the situation. And he said, "The director of the school told me that if I just had a decent coat, she would hire me for doorman there at the school." I said, "Fine, I've got two coats, and I'll give you one of them. The only thing I want you to do is to go to the director of the school and ask her to please write out on school stationery that she is promising you a job. She will give you a job if you will bring this letter. And you bring this letter to me saying that she will give you a job if you have a coat, and then I will give you the coat." And he said, "Okay, fine." And I never saw him again. Now, I mentioned this about Chile, but don't think that this is peculiar to Chileans. Because many, many people know that the preacher lives near the church quite often. And some days it gets to the place where I almost hate to answer the telephone and go to the door. They run in cycles. All of a sudden I'll get a whole barrage of them. And brethren, we really need to check out needs to make sure that they are really needs. There are people that know that preachers' telephone numbers are in the book, too, and I think I'm going to have to do something about that. But you know, there are other people that know where you live. They aren't just looking for preachers. They're looking for you, because they will come to your house by means of the mailman. Brethren, don't believe everything you get in the mail. It ain't necessarily true. May I say one more thing? In spite of the fact that there are many good radio programs, don't believe everything you hear on the radio. That's how you start getting the mail. And John says here, "and seeth his brother have need." And that word "seeth" means to scrutinize, to observe closely. And I would almost encourage you to set down a little standard. Don't give to anybody that you cannot see and evaluate personally with your own eyes, or at least check out thoroughly through people that you do know, because the religious racket is the biggest. Now, you do not know a man just because you've read his beautiful propaganda. You might think you do, but you don't. You do not know a man just because you have heard his flowery voice over the radio. You might think he sounds great. He does sound great. How do you think he wouldn't get anything if he didn't? He has to sound great. He knows how to sound great. Now, there are some of them that are great. Don't misunderstand me. But they've got to sound great. There's a Christian organization today, and you will find them advertised in many magazines. The name on it is Christian. It's called a Christian organization. When we were in Chile, we had a Bible class in an orphanage. We taught the Word of God to these orphans. In the process, the director of the orphanage, the woman that started it and kept the thing going, said, "Could you give me some help? I need some letters from the children in English. And I need some pictures of the children." "Oh, what can we do for you?" And so that's how we got on the end of this organization. And this organization still today is advertising all across the United States. For $10 a month, you can support an orphan. Now, they had done nothing to start that orphanage. They were doing nothing to administrate that orphanage. All they were doing is giving that woman $5 a month for every child that she could provide them a picture, a regular source of pictures and letters. And if she could provide a regular source of pictures of the children and letters from the children, they would keep sending her $5 per month for each child that she could do that for. But they say for $10 a month you can support a child. That means $5 a month is overhead. $5 a month would bring him occasionally down to Chile, where he could look at his orphanage that he didn't start and he didn't run. But the $5 was sending him around the world, looking at these places that were paying off. 50% overhead is a lot. If you have a business, you know what those kind of figures are. And this is a Christian organization. The word Christian is in the name of the organization. And so that's why John says, and seeth. You make sure you see. That's why even before a church takes on a missionary, he should really know what's going on and make sure that it's a real need. That's why we have approved boards. These are boards that we know what's going on. And seeth his brother have need. Unless I check him out, I don't really know if he's a brother or if he really has a need. Thirdly, John says, what's our response? Well, I have what he needs, and I know that he needs it. And so John says, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. Now, the word shutteth here is interesting. You see, all of the other verbs here are present tense. And so John is saying, whoso is having this world's good and is seeing his brother have need. And here we have all of a sudden shutteth, and it's an aorist. And you remember the aorist is a punctiliar action? And so it's just like saying, he is having and is seeing, and wham, he slams the door. And slams the door on his compassion. Now the word for compassion, it means seat of affections. It's the same word used in the Old Testament Hebrew also, the cognate there. It means the affections, the seat of affections, the referring to kindness and benevolence and compassion. And so the idea is here to shut off or turn off the flow of compassion that would move me to come to his aid and to meet his need. And John says then that immediately when he sees that kind of a situation, a question comes to his mind, and he says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, he doesn't say, as he does in verse 15, remember in verse 15 he says that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's definite. Now, he doesn't say, no way does he have the love of God abiding in him. John doesn't say that because John seems to understand that it's possible for a Christian, at least in some ways and to some extent, to shut off love. And so he doesn't say, ye know that he doesn't have the love of God. He just says, this is hard to understand. He says, how is this possible? How is it possible for a Christian to shut off, or at least to close down to a trickle, the flow, God's flow of love through him? Now, God intends that his love not only meet our needs, but flow through us to meet the needs of those around us. Now, whether this be money for missions or food for a friend or affection for the family, this is the flow of love that God desires that come through the life of a Christian. Do you know what puts sparkle in a woman's eyes? Romance. Romance puts sparkle in a woman's eyes. And brethren, to a wife, romance is a necessity of life. It's more necessary than her food. And if she is denied it, she'll go overboard on food to try and make up. Not always, but sometimes. And when a woman loses her sparkle, then you know that her husband has shut off the flow of romance. Now, John says, how can a man be a Christian and shut off the flow of sparkle to his own wife? That which is necessary for a meaningful life. You know, there was a day when I held her in my arms and I looked into her eyes and I said, wilt thou? And she said, I wilt. And you know, I find that I have to constantly get a hold of myself and say to myself, okay now, Mr. Workaholic, when was the last time you looked into her eyes until she wilted? Shutting off the flow of love. You know, why would a person want to shut off God's supply of love? I suppose, basically, it's a form of selfishness. Getting involved in ourselves, all wrapped up in ourselves. Our principal at Bible school used to say, a man all wrapped up in himself makes a mighty small package. Another idea, I suppose, is that we think we're going to run out. Won't have enough for just me. You know what Jesus said in John 7:38, speaking of the Holy Spirit? He says, out of the innermost being of the believer shall flow rivers of living water. You ever tried to shut off a river? Well, they build dams to slow them down. All they do is make a lake. Ceases to be a river. Rivers of living water. He doesn't say, out of his being shall drip drops of water. And he doesn't say, out of his being shall splash buckets of water. He says, out of his being shall flow rivers of living water. And in John 10:10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundance of life means plenty to share. Rivers of blessing, so that we can share freely. You know, a river dumps millions and millions of gallons of water into the lake and the ocean and doesn't even miss it. There's always more. Where that came from? I remember one time on our way to Chile, we went by way of New York. We stopped by at Niagara Falls. And we were there at night. We had a motel near the falls, and it was late at night, and we were watching the falls, and they had all the colored lights on it. And just unbelievable, this mass of water plunging over the precipice and crashing against the rocks below. Just awesome. Finally, we said, well, we better go to bed now. And as we were getting turned around, getting ready to leave, one of our daughters said, Daddy, tell him to turn it off now. Well, she got that from living in Chile, where water was so expensive, you turned it off. You got just what you needed, and you turned it off. And she says, Daddy, turn it off. Tell him to turn it off. You can't turn off Niagara Falls. And John says, when I see a person shut off his affections, turn off his love in the face of the obvious needs of others, I just ask myself the question, how can the abundant, overflowing love of God be dwelling in him? So we pray. Father, we thank thee that by thy grace we have come to know this love, because the Lord Jesus gave his life for us. Father, the way then in which those around us come to experience this divine love is as we by thy grace leave the faucet open and allow this abundant love to flow through us to others. Father, we pray we might not selfishly or carelessly turn off that which you are providing in superabundance. We pray thou wouldst help us also to, according to Scripture, be wise and make sure that the need is real. And as we see the need, by thy grace, may we constantly recognize your abundance, and that others might then experience the way we have this abundant love of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.